Good morning again, everybody. Hope that your week was challenging for you in different ways. I'm sure that it was. Just wondering also if you were able to apply a little bit what we talked about last week in terms of being more about the kingdom of God in your life. You know, if you challenge yourself with that type of thing, it's going to bring certain changes in your life. It's going to bring a lot more hardship in some areas that maybe you're a little bit too comfortable in. You know, as you contemplate what that would look like, I think it's going to be different for everybody, but at the same time, universal for everyone. Whereas we are all called to be a part of the kingdom of God, but how that looks a little different in your individual context will differ. Now, when you think about when Jesus calls us to be a servant, for instance, that servant hood is going to look different in your individualized context, even though it's still a universal command that's given by God. So we can see this macro, micro type of thing throughout our life, throughout the Bible as well. Today we're going to be discussing something a little bit more in terms of universality within the church that I think is going to be very important. But first, I want to ask you a question. I mean, I know times are changing for our kids as we're raising them, so it might not be the same for our younger ones, but I just want to see if there's anybody else here like me that was ever subject to the anxiety-filled selection process on the playground or in a gym class. You know, the type where you're playing a sport or a game and you're told to get in a line, and the captains have to choose who is going to be on their team. Were you ever a part of something like that to where you were wondering where you would fall? Were you always the first one to be selected or the person that the other team is stuck with? You know, it doesn't matter what sport it was, basketball, football, dodgeball. There was always an anxiety that surrounded that selection time. It's not always in sports either. You know, in the field of academia, for instance, with class projects or games that you would do in the class, were you somebody that you wanted that person on your team? You know, if you've experienced those times, it feels good to be picked, doesn't it? It feels bad when your best friend passes you up because you can't throw a ball as well. But over the many times of sitting through that and struggling through some of that worry or that anxiety, I also wonder if the opposite has ever happened. Where you know where you stand in the pecking order, you're normally near the bottom, but all of a sudden you're picked first. Are you ever like, well, you know I can't dribble a ball, right? I wonder what your mentality is like when you go through that type of thing. You know, as we look at this type of thing, it made me think of the movie Sandlot, you know, where you have eight kids playing backyard ball and they need a ninth. And here comes a kid that can't catch, can't throw, can't hit. But he makes nine, so he's going to be on the team. You know, we see this type of thing through the various circles that we run in, the different selection processes that we go through. And we see this even in the church. You know, in my annual meeting, I made a charge about how people would have to step up in certain areas of ministry this year because others are going to be stepping back from ministry, taking a much-needed break. Now, this can be viewed as an opportunity to serve the Lord, something new, a new area for you to serve. But I wonder if you've had any anxiety on whether or not I'm going to give you a phone call to ask you to serve in a certain way. I wonder how you would respond, wondering if I'm going to pick you first or not even consider you, wondering if you feel that you're qualified to even serve in different roles, or even before I call, what do you do if the Lord puts it on your heart to serve in this area? Do you step up and do that as well? Now, as I look at this body, I understand that the gaps have always been filled well within this body. You guys are a wonderful bunch that serve well. even if things aren't always communicated properly. So I just wanted to pause and say how much I appreciate that about all of you. Today we're going to be studying about when Jesus calls his disciples. Now they may not have been the typical first choice that we would have selected in terms of people to follow us. And this should be a lesson for us to never look down on others and how God might be able to use them. Because what we might think of something to be important might not line up with what God has for that person. This morning we're going to be reading three different passages. We're going to skip around a little bit to cover the disciple sections. So if you have your Bibles, we'll begin in chapter 5, verse 1, and then we'll skip down from there. Chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of the Lord, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help. And they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Well, let's skip down to verse 27. Luke chapter 5. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then skip over to chapter 6, verse 12 through 16. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. We'll stop there. Lord, we just ask that you would open up our hearts and minds to your word this morning. Help us to see your truth in the mission that you have for us as a church. In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning, really, I want to address two different questions from the text. We're going to look at who Jesus calls and all the questions around that, you know, who they are, why them, why not others. And we're going to look at what was the purpose that Jesus called these men for. And as we look at these questions, I think that we're going to come and find some interesting conclusions about church and discipleship in our lives. So looking at the first question, and staying in the third passage, we see a list of names here. There are a group of people from a different walk of life. All of them are a little bit different and unique. And as I said, they may not have been our first selections for a winning team. Kind of looks like a team of underdogs. But let me pose this scenario for you. I mean, many of us understand that this church is a church plant 25 years ago. Some of you were involved in that decision-making process in launching this church and getting it off the ground. So you know what it takes to plant a church. You know, planting a church has been something that has continually been on hearts and minds of those that want to see the gospel message put forward. And when we look at the state of the church as a whole today, there seems to be a continual need for people to be proclaiming the Word of God. When we look at different churches around the area, at least what I hear is there's not a lot of Word being proclaimed. To fix that, we either need to get the right people in those places, or we need to be planting church that are biblically based. You know, I had an email conversation with somebody recently desiring a church to be more biblically based up near Harlan. Harlan's got like 19 churches. Had another text thread about finding a church in Des Moines. You know, obviously there's a ton of work that goes into church planning. There's a lot of behind the scenes that you would have to do. But I think that we understand a little bit about the process. You know, when we want to plant a church, you have to go with the core team. So going back to my initial analogy, I want to put this scenario forward to you. Let's say you're the captain, and you have to pick 15 to 20 other people to go with you to plant a church. Who do you select? What type of personality do you select? If we were to do this as a church body, how many of us would go? My guess is you would send somebody that had different personality or different skill sets, such as somebody that could do worship, somebody that could preach the word, somebody that was organized and could run things efficiently, somebody that was an evangelist, somebody that could develop other leaders, somebody that was good with money, be a treasurer, maybe somebody that was good in marketing or technology. That way they can help you canvas a little bit easier using social media. But again, if you could select 15 to 20 other people, who would you select? You know, as you look around the room trying to answer that question, do you wonder if somebody would select you? I do. I'd hope I'd make a couple of lists. I mean, it's good to feel wanted. It places value. You know, you're needed. You have value then. And you look at this list of men that Jesus selects, and you wonder, did these people have value to society? Some. You know, in their circles, they provided food for the community, for their families. They collected taxes for the government. They worked hard in their family businesses. So in some circles, they were invaluable. But you look at these men and you wonder, were they knowledgeable in the latest interpretations of the Torah? Did they read the latest scrolls on synagogue growth? Did they show up every Sabbath in their Saturday best, sitting in the front few pews or rows? Did they tithe a lot? Did they have the right tribe or lineage to their name? Something that would be desirable for Jesus to select. Were they the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests of their day? No. They were normal, everyday people without strong accolades, without a strong resume, recommendation, or degree. Let's break this down a little bit more as we look at some of these passages that we read over. Go back to the first passage in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. You know, it's a common, as we go through the Bible, you understand that we've read the Gospels multiple times. We know the story of when Jesus calls them and calls them to be fishers of men. But a little bit of background for this, this first section here. You know, the setting is near a lake, and Jesus gets into a boat and pushes off a little bit to preach to the crowds. Now, this is a common tool that Jesus uses. It's a way to amplify his voice as it reverberates off of the water. Most of the lakes had hills around it, so it was easier for people to hear. So again, it was just a convenient type of thing that he would use to help carry his voice. And we see this interaction that he has with Simon. A few things contextually about Simon. Last passage that we read, we are introduced to him as Jesus healed his mother-in-law. So there is a relationship with him there. We also see that Simon, James, and John were in a business together. They had boats, meaning that they were wealthier fishermen. Those that had boats had the money. Normally, for the fishermen, you would cast nets out from the shore and try to catch fish that way. But obviously, if you have a boat, you can go wherever on the lake to try to catch fish. We see it's also early in the morning, meaning that they were doing this at night, cooler part of the day, so they're not out in the afternoon hours to catch fish. And we also see that they are then cleaning and taking care of their nets here, which means that they're working hard and they value their business. Because if their nets are broken or damaged, their livelihood suffers. So they would have to repair and clean the nets every morning. So we see here in this first passage, Jesus is calling a group of fishermen to be his disciples. After this, in the second passage, he calls Levi, a tax collector, who's just sitting at a table, and Jesus kind of just goes by and says, "Hey, follow me." Now, in our culture, in our day and age, this isn't advisable, just to follow some random person that says, "Hey, follow me." But it would show a little bit more in terms of there should be an acquaintance that's between Jesus and Levi, because if Jesus is leading, they end up going to Levi's house. So it kind of shows that he would know him a little bit. Levi makes a great feast, and then there's a lot of his type of people there. Others, tax collectors, marginalized, the sinners, as defined by the Pharisees. So we can see who Jesus is hanging around. And most of the people would label them, you know, as the riffraff, the people from the other side of the tracks, the insignificant others of our society. And then finally, in the third passage, we see that there's more than just the 12 at the mountain. There's a group of disciples. So as a rabbi, as a master, you would be teaching, you would be leading other people. They would be following you as you're leading them, and they would be called disciples. And it's from those disciples that he calls 12 people to be his apostles. Apostles are ones that are sent with a specific message. So they're in charge of that message. We see the names of the people, some of them linking their name to their father's name or their occupation in order to kind of keep the names straight, especially the ones that are duplicate names. But when you look at this list of names, it doesn't look like there's any strong applicants there. I mean, you have uneducated fishermen, you have a tax collector who is hated in the culture, and you have a zealot. A zealot is a person that really likes politics. It would be somebody that would be on social media ranting about politics all the time. So you know how loved they are in your circles. So you look at these 12 and you ask, why them? Why not the religious leaders of the day? What is it about these 12 ordinary people that Jesus wants to call them? You know, perhaps Jesus thought that the best way to disciple somebody is to find people that he didn't need to untrain. Have you ever thought about what you need to be untrained from in your life? Think about it this way. Think about maybe you're going to a new job. It's a job that's very similar to something that you've done for 20 years. And they have a very specific way of doing this job. But you go in, I've got 20 years experience. I know how to do this. I don't need a boss. I don't need somebody to tell me what to do. Can you see the contention that could be there? What about shifting this idea to matters of faith and the church? It can get kind of dicey. But we have a system that I think many of us are very comfortable with when it comes to church. We have expectations and preferences. We have a strong sense of consumerism in the American church. And I'll keep it broad. I mean, not this church. We're not consumers here, right? But I wonder if you've ever asked yourselves these questions as you go from different churches. How does this church benefit me? Does it suit my preferences and status quos? Are there other people like me in that church? And that's any demographic. Race, ethnicity, age, marital status, young kids, widowed, monetary equality. Do they play the right kind of music? Do they read from the correct version of the Bible? Do they have pews or chairs? Does the pastor have an acceptable beard length, which implies preaching skill? Thank you, Babylon Bee. A friend of mine is in the process of planning a church right now, and he is starting an internet marketing thing for it, and he sent me the first video. It's somebody that I'd worked with for 3.5 years. And in this video, he's describing church, and we just happened to be talking about that today, so I thought that it was a good connection. And in this video, he says that he has been a pastor for more than 20 years, and he doesn't feel like he fits into church anymore, at least the American expression of church, because he disagrees with the church's approach of what it means to be a church. In America, being a church is more about becoming an institution or an organization where you have a building and finances and salaries, where you find people that are uniting around worship styles rather than a shared mission. So church then becomes, if you don't like the music or the style or the pastor, just change churches. And his emphasis in this video is that the church is not doing what Jesus asked them to do in the way that Jesus wanted them to do it, where they've lost their sense of mission and purpose for becoming the church that God wanted them to be in order to reach the people that God needed them to reach. He says that the result of this mentality is church leaders who create happy consumers rather than disciples who are willing to sacrifice their lives to go after the people that are different than them. I thought he had a lot of good points in his video. You know, the church has lost its missional focus over the years and instead has looked inward. I think this is a result of leaders not really developing and pushing people to be disciples or not clearly articulating mission and purpose. See, we need to understand the universality of the mission that God gives us, while at the same time understanding the individuality of each individual church and each individual person. You know, the Christian Missionary Alliance was started with the central focus of mission and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. I think along the way, many of the churches that were planted then became fixtures, or they stopped becoming movements of mission and instead became monuments, something that was stationary. Now, as we will celebrate today with this potluck, we have paid off our mortgage for this building in such a short time, and it's a wonderful thing to celebrate and to be happy about, but it's just a building. You know, we've poured our time, our sweat, and our money into this building. But my question is, what have we poured into our discipleship? What have we poured into our mission as Christians, as Harvest Alliance Church? See, Jesus has called certain people, and he gives them a mission as well. And this is our second point today, looking at the purpose of those who are called. Now, last week we touched on the topic of the kingdom of God and how that is a central theme that runs through the ministry of Jesus. And as Christians, you know, if we are Christians, we are called. We are sent. And if we are to be a church that is supposed to be the image of Christ, what does that look like in our individual lives? How does that look corporately as a church? So let's look at this mission that's described by Jesus in these passages, starting with the first passage in chapter 5. Within this mission that he gives, there's 3 points that I'm going to elevate for us. In this first passage, we see Jesus calling out to these fishermen that if they follow him, he would make them to be fishers or catchers of men. So a central part of being a disciple is to be about others. where we are to be servants of Christ as we seek out other people to catch them as a person would catch a fish. Now here, as we look at this scene, we have Simon, who by trade is a fisherman, and he is very successful. He is wealthy. He knows how to do this well. But he comes in from working all night and not catching anything, meaning he worked all night and now will have no money. And he's probably just getting done cleaning and fixing and repairing his nets, and Jesus tells him to throw out his nets again. And you think about this just for a moment. He's worked all night. He's tired. He's probably a little angry because they didn't catch any fish. And here's Jesus telling him to go back out. That means he would have to repeat everything that he just did in terms of cleaning the nets and repairing the nets, getting them ready for the next night to go out, that he would be delayed from going home to tell his wife that no fish was caught and no money would be brought in. And I think Simon's response shows a little bit of that sentiment. And then it's followed with obedience, even though it is grudgingly a little bit. And then they bring in this incredible haul of fish. And Simon recognizes his attitude as being sinful, and he repents as he kneels down before Jesus. He is showing a teachable and moldable heart to be led by the Master, where he is willing to leave everything behind in order to follow Jesus to complete this mission of catching men. He would leave his family, his business, his livelihood, put it all on hold just so that he could accomplish this mission with Jesus. In the second passage, we see Jesus hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners. Now, this is, of course, unacceptable to the religiously proud of the day. But if we use the same fishing analogy, in order to catch fish, we first need to go to the source. We need to go to a pond, to a lake, to a river. We need to use bait. We need to throw out a line or a net. We need to have patience. We need to be out in the elements, whether it's in the cold of the night or the heat of the day, surrounded by the bugs or whatever it is. To catch fish, we need to prepare to get messy. You need to prepare to get messy because fish don't just jump out of the pond and into your boat and onto your plate. In the same way, we need to prepare to wisely go out and catch men. Because lost people are not just walking through our door wanting to be saved and to be baptized. You know, Jesus uses another analogy in this passage, where that those who are well have no need of a physician. Now, I don't think that Jesus is saying that the Pharisees are well, but rather they already have an understanding of righteousness, and he's going to deal with them in a different way in terms of understanding the covenant, the old covenant, versus what Jesus is going to be teaching them. For the people that Jesus is hanging out with, they didn't have a knowledge of righteousness. They were sinners that were being called to repentance. So within our first two points, we want to see that the mission of Jesus is to be about others and primarily the lost. It's not about just church hopping. That's not the mission of a church, to get other people from other churches that are already saved to come to our church and join us. It is to be about the lost, to go out into the mess of the world to catch men. The third part of the mission of Jesus, we see the division of people in order to accomplish this mission. In the third passage, we see that the disciples were around him. Again, it's more than the 12 that are there. Through a reading of the Gospels, we understand that there's different divisions at different times. You have the 120 in the upper room. You have the 72 that are sent out for the second disciple mission. You have the 12 that are sent out first that become apostles. And then even within the 12, you have the inner three that go up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And within a church, we also have different divisions in terms of discipleship and how to accomplish different parts of ministry. But the goal is to always remain the same. So as we look at these three parts of the mission of Jesus so far in his ministry, and we try to evaluate how we understand church, what does it then mean to be church? You know, completing the mission of God, the Great Commission, is a universal command for all of us. But it will look differently to us as individuals. You know, sometimes there's canned programs on discipleship or evangelism, and those are good. But when you look at the life of Jesus and how he ministered to people, how does this look in our church? How does this look in our individual lives? Do we model what Jesus did in terms of how we interact with others, in terms of how we go out to catch others? Now, when we think of church, it should be a group of believers who are coming together to be fed and to worship God and to exalt God for the week that they just had, to prepare them for the upcoming week. This building, this fixture, it's just kind of like a rallying point. This isn't the end-all, be-all of what it means to be a church, coming every Sunday at 10:30. Because being a church is so much deeper than that. Because the ministry that God calls us to are outside of these walls. We come inside of these walls to be strengthened in order to accomplish that mission, to be equipped to accomplish that mission. And we can do this in our teams, we can do this in groups, we can do this individually. But we have to understand what that mission is. When we make mission of what we are to be about as a church more of a central focus, understanding that it is a command that comes from God, understanding that it's a strong teaching that comes from God, then it can change how we come together to worship on a Sunday as well. Because when God is working through us to accomplish his mission, it can take us from becoming more of a consumerist mentality into a missional mentality. To where when we come and we share our praises or our prayer requests, we're sharing about how God had used us this week to advance his kingdom forward. Who are we able to talk to, how we planted a seed with somebody with the gospel message. And then we're praying over those people to come into the kingdom. You know, as we continue through this year, as I said through the text, there's a lot of strong themes that run through the Gospels. We've talked about authority. We've talked about the kingdom of God. Mission is another very strong theme that can be seen through the Gospel of Luke. And as we'll also see, prayer. You look at how long Jesus prayed, praying through the night just to select those 12. When's the last time we prayed through the night? I like my sleep too much. A few hours, maybe, I can give that. But through the night? To be a Christian is to be missional. It's a calling that we all have, and we are all sent. Because you see, the selection process is similar to where we're all in a line, and Jesus says, I want you. I want you. I want you. You're on my team. You. You. Now, this is our game plan. This is what we're going to do. Go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey the commands that I have given to you. And know this, I will be with you to the end of the age. To be a Christian is to be one that is called. To be called is to be one that is sent. The Christian faith is not a spectator sport. We don't sit on the sidelines. We don't sit on the benches. We all have value, as we've been talking about so wonderfully in our Sunday school class, because Christ has chosen us, because we bear this image of God. And God has chosen to use us to take the gospel message to those around us. You know, as we're going to look at next week, the greatest thing that we have is the gospel message that we can share with another person, the forgiveness of their sins, of what Christ has accomplished with his death and resurrection. We have that good news and that gospel message. We have that call and that command to go and spread that message to those that need to hear it. God has called all disciples to this mission, not just the church elders, not to the religiously proud, but to the ordinary, everyday folks that don't think that they're qualified, that don't think that they have any skills or resumes to do this. But remember, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. It is through him, in him, and by him that all things are done. And it is to him that we give praise, glory, and honor. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for the mission that you have given us. And Lord, I just ask for forgiveness for the times that I've been more of a consumer when it comes to church. I ask for forgiveness for the times that I have perpetuated that from this pulpit. Lord, I pray that you would give us a more missional mindset and heart, and that your Spirit would renew our minds, and that we would understand the power of this command, the importance of this command, literally meaning life and death for those that are around us. I pray for open doors and avenues to walk through this week, that you would give us the opportunities to minister to those as ambassadors for Christ, that your Spirit would put the words of the gospel message on our lips and on our hearts. Lord, that as we come each week, that we are being equipped to do this mission, not to just sit here and consume more knowledge or information, or to consume more potluck food, but Lord, that we'd understand that the true feast is you. Lord, would you fill us? Not so that we can be full, but would you fill us so that we can overflow onto others? Would you fill us with your Spirit so that we can go out in truth and power and love to minister to the lost, to share your so important message? Lord, we have been selected to be on your team. It's an amazing privilege, but it comes with responsibilities. Continue to train us in the areas that we need trained. Give us the confidence and hope that is in us in you, and allow us to step forward in faith, advancing your kingdom through the spread of the gospel message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.